Good morning, everyone. As Leslie was saying before, my name's Dan, and yeah, I'm one of the pastors at Mitchelton Presbyterian Church. Look after the evening congregation there. It's a great privilege and joy to be able to open up God's Word with you this morning from Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. It's a fantastic book. It's a little bit depressing sometimes to read, I have to admit. But I think it forces us to actually have a realistic look at life and think deeply about what life is all about. So we're going to jump into those verses that were read out for us then. But how about I pray and ask God for his help as we understand it. So let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who has not remained silent. But Father, you speak through your Son and you speak through your Word. So Father, we thank you that as we open it up now, Lord, we come before it in confidence knowing that you will speak to each one of us this morning. Father, give us hearts and minds that are willing and eager to hear what you have to say, Lord, and to go away from this morning here after we've read Ecclesiastes changed and to be obedient to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, does anyone know this man on the screen behind me? Has anyone seen him before? His name is Damien Hirst. He's probably one of the wealthiest artists in the world. A couple of years ago, he created this artwork titled For the Love of God. It's a human skull, as you can see, which has been embedded with 8,601 flawless diamonds. Hirst said that his aim was to make us think about the transient nature of life. He says we don't like death, so we try to cover it up, distract ourselves from the reality of it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first saw that, I just thought, what a waste. I mean, 8,601 diamonds on a lifeless, decaying skull. I'm sure there's plenty of other things that I could use diamonds for, or at least my wife would say so. It's a waste. But then I thought, isn't that exactly what we're trying to do every day? Maybe not so much with diamonds, but we attach meaning and significance. We put value on things that in the end do not last, that are transient, a mist that is here and then suddenly, poof, gone. We're all searching for something more, looking for significance. And that's what this book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Finding purpose and significance in this world. Ecclesiastes is a book that takes a real honest look at life. And it wrestles with our most fundamental questions. And concludes that only with God can we find lasting meaning and purpose in this life. So over the next couple of weeks, you're going to be taking an honest look at the life of life through the eyes of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be thinking through the things that we commonly attach to our security and meaning to and find that they fall far short. But how Jesus actually offers something infinitely better than everything around us. So let's jump into it. We're going to be looking at those first 11 verses that were read out for us. And can I say from the outset, Ecclesiastes is a bit of a mysterious book because the writer never tells you his name. He just calls himself the teacher. And he drops a few clues along the way of who he is. And the first clue that you get there is in verse 1, where he says that he's one of the kings of Israel, a son of David. Lots of people say it's written by King Solomon, which it could be, but it doesn't actually say that. But whether it's Solomon or not, it's certainly written with him in mind, I think. Written about his life and his world. Because there was no one else in all of Israel's history who was as wealthy and as significant and powerful as King Solomon. And Ecclesiastes is written by a guy who had everything you could ever imagine. Every resource at his fingertips. And he doesn't hold back from using any of it to answer his existential question. He's searching for meaning. Looking for something that will last. Looking for satisfaction in a throwaway world. Verse 13 in chapter 1, he tells us his goal. He spells out what he's setting out to do. Verse 13, chapter 1, he says, I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that's done under heaven. And then again in chapter 2, verse 3, he says he's exploring everything under heaven because he's looking for meaning. He says, I wanted to see what was worthwhile and good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. It's a search for meaning, for something to give his life purpose and lasting value. And I don't know where you are on that search this morning, whether you really started contemplating any of those questions at this point or not, or whether you've moved past that. But if you are a thinking person, then you will ask those questions at some point in your life, which is what makes Ecclesiastes such a great book to read, because it's the account of what this one guy finds as he goes about examining, questioning, prodding the things that we do to find out what makes life worth living. And you know, what does the teacher learn? We don't need to go very far to find out, do you? He tells you right from the beginning. Check it out, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I mean, it's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? But it's the same conclusion that he comes to again and again and again throughout this book. 35 times he says he's looking for satisfaction and he finds none. He uses that word our Bibles have translated as meaningless every single time, 35 times. Now, I want to say right from the beginning that he's not saying that there's no enjoyment in life. That's not what he's saying. Or that we can't find satisfaction in anything in this world. No, he's not saying that. When he says meaningless there, that the Hebrew word there, which is what it was originally written in, is actually the word hevel, which is more accurately translated as vapor or smoke. It's something that appears and then it's just suddenly gone. I have a two-year-old son. His name is Archie. He's pretty cute up there, I think so anyway. And about a year ago, my wife and I had to kind of teach him not to touch hot things. One of those valuable life lessons, I think. But during that time, whenever he saw something hot, like a cup of tea, he used to do this very cute thing where I thought everything he did was cute, but he used to go like that, this one-year-old, to cool it down, and he knows not to touch it. But being the irresponsible father that I am sometimes, I'd occasionally let him try and grab the stand coming up from the hot cup of tea just to see him frustrated. He'll try and catch the steam, but he never could. He was left empty-handed. And that's what the teacher is saying life is like. He's not saying life has no meaning at all. He's saying if you live life without a view of eternity, without God in the picture, then life is hevel. It is a vapor. It's a steam. Life's fleeting. You try and grasp it, and it just disappears. Vaporous vapor, says the teacher. Utterly smoke. Everything is vapor. And then he goes on to explain what he means by sharing some life lessons. And he's asking this question in verse 3. What do people gain from all of their labours at which they toil under the sun? I mean, what do we gain? What's the point? What does a person gain from all of their labours? And as the teacher looks at nature, as he looks at his own experience, as he looks at history, his answer is a depressing nothing. He takes on life, he says, it's just a treadmill. It goes around and around and around and around. Verse 4, generations come and go. He says that the sun rises and the sun sets, that the wind blows south and the wind blows north. It is just a giant treadmill. That is his take on life. We enter the stage, we have a really short cameo appearance and no one remembers, and then we're gone. Blink and you'll miss it. And then the cycle continues. The builders, the boomers, Gen X, Gen Y, millennials, Gen Alpha, Gen whatever comes next, all of them will come and all of them will go. And so the teacher asks, what is the point? Verse 7. All streams flow into the sea, he says, but they never fill it up. Life is an endless cycle that never seems to end. I mean, if you're a worker here this morning, then you probably have felt that every Monday morning, right? I mean, tomorrow morning you'll get up to your 6:30 alarm, take a shower, eat breakfast, get changed, get the 7:15 train into the city, some coffee, same coffee order, into the office at 8:30, work, eat lunch, work, 5:30 knockoff, 5:47 train home, get home, watch TV, eat dinner, go to bed, 6:30 alarm. And the cycle continues. Or if you're a parent, this is probably your experience. You don't have one of those alarms. Instead, you have an ear-piercing screen that wakes you up at all hours of the night. You wake up, you change a nappy. You give a feed and then play. Have a nap, change a nappy, do some exploring. Have lunch, change another nappy, another sleep, do some more exploring. Then it's crazy hour just before dinner. Then it's dinner, bath, story, bed. And then you clean up from the day, go to bed, hear the scream once again. The cycle repeats itself like a treadmill, around and around and around. Over and over again, those little streams trying to fill up the ocean, but never filling it up. Life on a treadmill, that is what life is like for the teacher. And it is exhausting. We're always busy, aren't we? But we're never satisfied. Verse 8. I mean, just think of social media for a moment. I mean, I read the other day that the average person in Australia spends about just under 2 hours a day on Facebook. Mindlessly kind of scrolling through an endless kind of roll of photos of people's perfect lives. Just mindlessly scrolling through. The eyes still hungry for more, but never satisfied, the teacher says. And if you think meaning in life is going to come from making your mark, making a legacy, well, think again. See, the teacher's been around enough to know, and he's checked it out. He says, verse 11, he says, no matter how much you achieve, when you're gone, you're going to be forgotten. I mean, I wonder how many of you here this morning know all 8 or perhaps more of your great parents' name, grandparents' names? How many of you? Any show of hands? There's a few. Anyone here know all of their grandparents' names? A few more? 3 generations or even 2 generations and no one is going to remember your name. I mean, isn't that a sad reality? All of us hoping to be remembered, to leave a legacy, but in 2 generations, forgotten. Life is a treadmill that goes around and around and around, and in the end, it just can feel purposeless. I mean, what is the point? What do I gain from all of it? See, that is the question that the teacher is asking right at the beginning of this book. Life's a treadmill. What is the game? What is the point of it all? I mean, just be honest with yourself this morning and think, from all of my effort, all of my study, all of my work, all of my parenting, grandparenting, what is the point of it all? Are we really going anywhere? See, that is the book. That's what this book is wanting us to ask. See, Ecclesiastes, it deconstructs our worldview and it focuses us to think about all our contradictions, our assumptions, the problems in our lives, and ask, what is the point of it all? And the teacher's verdict? Vapor, vapor, vapor. It's all just like trying to catch a wind gust. Life can feel pointless. The teacher admits it here. Because we're all on a one-way ticket to the grave. The grave is the one thing that we're all going to face. And we can't escape it. And it can feel really depressing. But it's an honest look at life. that that's plagued humanity from the very beginning of time. See, the reason why we experience this existential angst is because our first parents, Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden. And if you have your Bibles open in front of you, it would be great to turn back to Genesis chapter 2 with me. I know you read a little bit of this last week, but turn back to Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and it was good. He made them very good, it says. There wasn't any pain or sorrow or sickness. There wasn't even an ending to life. God made everything. He made it good and he made it to last for eternity. And into this world he made this garden. And in this garden he created a man and a woman. And in chapter 2 verse 15 he tells them to work the garden, to take care of it. It's easy. It's super satisfying. And then a smooth talking snake comes along and plants a lie in the minds of our parents. They believe the lie that God is holding out on them somehow. And so this lie causes them to long for something that they think that God is not giving them. The ability to be like God. And so in Genesis 3 verse 6, Adam and Eve, they say, I want this thing. It will be good for me. I should have this thing. I mean, it's much like a toddler who sees something and just takes it without thinking of the consequences. But God says, no, trust me, guys. This is actually going to be death to you. Don't grasp at this thing. But Adam and Eve, they fail to trust God. They think that he's being stingy, holding out on them, so they grasp at the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that it somehow will put them in control of their own lives. But instead, they usher in sin and with it death. See, in grasping at what they thought was going to be fulfilling for them, instead of trusting God, they end up ruining the very good thing that God had already given them. They trade in their eternal life with God for suffering, hardship, frustration, and ultimately death. And we've all inherited the same fate. This futile way of living, where we all have a use-by date. And that's what Ecclesiastes is trying to think through. Life outside the garden. That experience we so long for of significance and purpose and meaning, that is an experience that we were meant for in the garden, that we tasted in the garden. We had a taste of the eternal and we lost it. And we've been grasping at it ever since. So let me ask you this morning, what is it that you are grasping at? Where are you looking for your purpose and for your meaning? Maybe you're trying to attach meaning to how you look. Spending 6 days a week at the gym, getting the perfect body, grasping at a healthy bank account, always working for the next paycheck. Maybe you're grasping at the perfect marriage or the next overseas trip where you'll find yourself, or the reputation amongst your colleagues and friends. What are you grasping at to find security and meaning? Friends, can I say we will never fully experience the purpose in life that we long for outside of God's purposes, outside of a relationship and a connection with the God who created us. Yes, there are plenty of things in this life that we can enjoy right here and now. Ecclesiastes completely agrees with that. But ultimately, deep, spiritual, real, ultimate meaning and significance is fleeting if we push God aside. Try and build a foundation on anything apart from God, and you'll see that it is all just vapor. It won't last because it's just temporary. Trying to find gain in this world is like Archie, my son, trying to grasp at the steam above the kettle. But the good news is that God doesn't actually leave us helplessly grasping at air for the rest of our lives. No, he steps into our world in Jesus. And God actually offers us something that will satisfy our search for meaning and significance. He offers us a life that will last, that is eternal. See, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people and he says this, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." See, that abundant life that Jesus brings is life now with purpose and significance, and life that will not end in death. See, Jesus, he breaks into the mundane. He breaks into our treadmill life. He shatters our fleeting experience of life, and he offers us something more that we all desperately are searching for. Jesus offers eternity. And all of a sudden, our endless cycle has meaning and significance. See, Jesus, he removes the sense of fleeting transient, and he offers us something real in this world by connecting us with the Creator. And now we can experience life as we were originally meant to experience it, in relationship with God. See, Jesus, he removes that sense of pointlessness by allowing us to enjoy the blessings of this creation. Because we're no longer just looking at these things in creation for meaning and purpose and significance, because we know that they're going to pass, they're just fleeting, but we can still enjoy them. When we take the things of this world and we use them, we so often end up worshipping them, don't we? And they can end up crushing us, leaving us dissatisfied and empty and wanting more. But when we actually attach our meaning and our identity and significance to Jesus, then all of a sudden we're free to enjoy all those good gifts that come from God. See, Jesus, he frees us to enjoy them for what they are, to enjoy the good blessings of this life as a gift from God. So stop trying to find your identity and purpose in the things that will not last, that will disappear like smoke, a mist. So maybe you're here this morning and you've realized that you have been searching and you've been coming up empty-handed. Maybe the questions of Ecclesiastes have really resonated with you this morning. What is the game? What is the point of this life? Maybe this morning you've realized that you've been placing value on things that are fleeting and not lasting and they're just going to be gone. See, the point of Ecclesiastes is to help us to see that so that we won't do that. It's to help us to see that we need to keep hanging meaning on the things that are not fleeting, but the thing that is eternal, which is Jesus. That only Jesus can bring satisfaction. See, Ecclesiastes, it makes us hungry for the life that only Jesus can bring, the abundant and eternal life. See, we need desperately Jesus to break in to the mundane and to give us purpose, significance and meaning. And that is exactly what he has done. It's my prayer that as you continue making your way through this book of Ecclesiastes over the next couple of weeks, that you'll be actually willing to wrestle with the big questions that it raises and see how Jesus really does satisfy our deepest longings, gives hope in the face of hopelessness, and how he offers abundant life in a world that can seem so futile at times. Let's pray that we would see that in Jesus. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that he broke into this world. Lord, that he broke into the
the endless cycle of futility and death. Lord, and He has given us life and hope. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to find our satisfaction, Lord, our meaning in Jesus. Lord, reveal to each one of us this morning in our hearts where the things that we are trying to attach significance to in this world that are just fleeting. Lord, give us an eternal perspective on life and help us to see that it is only in Jesus that we can have complete satisfaction and abundant life. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we place our hope in Jesus, that as we place our significance on Him, Lord, that You would use us for Your purposes and for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.